So I'd like you to take your Bible and turn back there to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And in that verse, it says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, we have visitors here today who weren't here 2 weeks ago. And so I just want to catch you up a little bit. We started studying about the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. And we started 2 weeks ago talking about what our... See, you could ask the question... you could ask several questions. You could say, why are we still here? Why are we as a Christian faith? Why hasn't Jesus come back? Why hasn't that happened? You could ask the question, why does the church seem so powerless sometimes? Why don't we see more healing? Why don't we see more people converting from a sinful lifestyle to following Christ and being saved and being ready for heaven? Why don't we see more of that? Why does it seem like the church has so little influence and so little pervasive and persuasive power in the community? Why does that seem that way sometimes? And so the human approach is to say, well, if we had more money, then we could do this and we could do that. And there's certainly money can be a help. Or we might say, well, if we just had a better church building or a more appealing church. And so people think, well, maybe if we sold the church and we built a new church someplace else. Or maybe the solution is to divide the church and start another church someplace else. Or another human approach often taken is, well, our worship style is wrong, and so we need to change our worship style, and we need to change this, and we need to change that. See, that's the human approach. And is there ever a time to sell a building and build a new one? Yes. Is there ever a time to change the worship style? Yes. Is there ever a time to do any of those? Absolutely. But is that going to heal a sick heart? Is that going to convert a sinner to Christ? Is that going to restore a child to his family, his or her family? Or is that going to be the means of seeing a person heal from cancer? And obviously the answer to that is no. The real solution to what the church needs is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our great need. And that's what we studied about 2 weeks ago. And so today I want to speak with you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there it is. Let's just take a look. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It says, Jesus said to the disciples, after everything they had learned and everything they had seen, he said to them, you're not ready, even though you know all this stuff, and even though you've witnessed all of these miracles, and even though you yourselves have performed miracles, he said, you're not ready. You need to spend time in Jerusalem and stay there until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He said, because you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism, of course, means to be immersed, means to be saturated, means to be completely overcome and just completely overfilled, you know, and running over with the presence of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus said, basically he said, you don't have that right now. You have a lot of truth. You have a lot of eyewitness experience. You have a lot of places you've gone, a lot of people you've heard, a lot of things. You have a lot to share, he said, but you don't have yet what you will have a few days from now. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, did they believe in Jesus? Yes, they did. Did they know that he was the Savior? Yes, they did. Did they want to proclaim him to the world? Yes, they did. So there's no question about them being saved. There's no question about them being enlightened. There can be no doubt cast upon their sincerity. But the one thing that they needed to take to the world, they did not yet have, and that was the power of God. And I would like to suggest to you very humbly, truly, I say that truly, and very kindly, that I think we as a church, and I mean the whole Adventist denomination, and I could add a few more denominations to that, I think we are in that same boat. We are in that same boat. We have a lot of truth, don't we? Amen? We have a lot of experience. Yes, we do. We have a lot of things we want to tell people about Jesus. But the one thing that we need the most that I personally fear we do not truly have is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean that God's Spirit is not here. But it's like the difference between putting your feet in the lake and jumping in. Is the water there? Yes, it is. Are you experiencing to a degree its refreshing power? Yes, you are. But are you immersed? Not yet. Not until you jump in. And this is what Jesus said to the disciples. Now, you saw that picture up there briefly, I hope, for a moment. That was the place that I was telling you when we came together as a group of pastors, about 30 or 40 of us. We came to that place, and there we prayed, and we were there for 3 days. And I remember I told you 2 weeks ago how the power of the Holy Spirit came into that room, and we felt the presence of God just gently sweep across that room. And as He came across that room, we all began to weep. We were not able to refrain from weeping. We all began to weep. And then pastors would get up and they would make things right between each other right there in the meeting. And pastors would go out and they would pick up the phone, because that was before we all had cell phones. They would go out and they picked up the house phone and they dialed a number and they would call somebody and make something right from years in the past. And this went on for 2 hours. As we were praying, for 2 hours, and we were in the presence of God for most of that time. And these guys were getting up and going out and doing these things. And after that, then we began to meet on a week or a quarterly basis, and we would come together for prayer and Bible study to seek more of the presence of the power of God, so that we might have more of His power in our lives and in our churches. And the reports began to come in of healings taking place in the churches where there had not been any before. And prayers were being offered where prayer had not been heard so much before. And people were being converted. The years that followed those meetings during those years were the highest baptismal years the Oregon Conference had ever seen. I think if I were there, if I were sitting out there, I would say amen to that. There was a moving of God's Spirit and presence and power there, because we were seeking for that blessing and we were making things right. There was repentance. There was confession of sin. And then the result of that was that people, pastors in other conferences, were beginning to hear about what was happening in Oregon Conference. And since we were having these weekly meetings, they began to call up the Oregon Conference office, and they were saying, can we come? Would it be all right if we came? So at their own expense, they were buying airplane tickets, and they were coming. And so have any of you ever been to Cannon Beach Resort? Any of you have ever been there? Then you know that there's a big retreat center there. And so we began to go there because we were looking for bigger and bigger places, because more pastors and more pastors from all over the United States and Canada were coming to these meetings. And we would spend the time in Bible study and prayer and confession of sin and repentance of sin and restoration, making things right, restitution. And as this was happening, miracles began to take place among us while we were gathering together to do this. And so as we were meeting together as pastors, I remember one young pastoral couple came, and they were so impressed with what was happening. They stood up because we began to ask, do we have, you know, is there any need here today? And, you know, at first, guys are a little reluctant to express a personal need that they had. But when they knew that other people were being healed and other people were having miracles, they didn't want to miss out. And so they were beginning to raise their hands. And so this young couple, they raised their hand. And the question was, what is your request? And they said, well, and it's embarrassing, you know, for some of these things to say in public. At least at first it is. And they said, well, we are not able to have children. And for some people, that's really hard to say in public, that they're not able to have children. But they made that request. Says, we are not able to have children. And we very much would like to have children. We would like God's healing in our life. So they came up front, and everybody, we all gathered around them. We laid our hands on them and prayed for them like the Bible says to do. And we asked for God to bring healing into their life and to give them a baby, you know? And I can tell you, without any exaggeration at all that 9 months to the day, they had a baby. Isn't that something? Now, to make the story even more, I think, even more impressive, is it didn't happen in the natural way that you might think. God did not choose to heal the reproductive ability of their bodies. He didn't choose to make her pregnant. What happened was, is that at about a week or 2 weeks before that 9-month deadline, they got a phone call from a doctor, an Adventist doctor, who knew that they very much wanted to have a baby. And so he said, "We have a baby that is adoptable. Would you be interested?" And they had not been interested before. So one of the miracles that God worked was to a miracle on their heart. You know, because some childless couples, they don't want to adopt a baby. They can't seem to bring themselves to that point, you know. But God worked a miracle in their lives and brought them to the point where they were willing to consider adopting a child. Now, that was a miracle. And so then they say, "Well, yes, we have come to the place where we would be willing to consider that." So they come in to see the doctor, and here is this beautiful little baby boy. And they were just immediately bonded to this child. And things were arranged. And on the day that they saw the doctor and they signed all the papers and everything was legal, they asked the question, "Doc, when do you think this child was conceived?" And the doctor, not knowing anything about their past, just simply calculated and he picked. He said it had to be on this day. And it was the day that we were at the Cannon Beach Retreat Center pleading with God to give them the miracle of a baby. Now, is that cool or what? I mean, that is just an amazing coming together of circumstances and events that were just incredible. Now, I'm looking at these guys, bless these guys' heart. They're working so hard to get this this thing working. And they probably will eventually. And I have here a picture. My pad is almost big enough you can see it in the balcony, okay? So, but here's the picture of the room where we were meeting there at the Cannon Beach Retreat Center. And that was filled with 200 pastors from all over North America who were coming there because God was working miracles, souls were being saved. And why? Because we were seeking God for the power that He promised to give us and trying to fulfill the conditions upon which that power is based. That we repent of our sin, that we confess our sin, and that we seek for His goodness. And there was a marriage that was saved in that very room. The pastor, we didn't know it, but they told us later, the pastor and his wife were ready to divorce. They came to this meeting as a last-ditch effort to save their marriage. They had been to counselors, they'd been here and they'd been there. They knew they needed a miracle, but nobody seemed to be able to provide a miracle. So they came to that meeting, and God worked a miracle in the life of those two people and saved their marriage. Can you say amen to that? I mean, all of those things are miracles. It was incredible. Diseases were healed. Hearts were healed. Lives transformed. I'll never forget it. Then from there, we went to other places. You've heard about prayer conferences. Prayer conferences started in the Oregon Conference in 1989, and it was a spinoff of these pastor meetings. See, why you might have thought to yourself, "Well, why would I go miles away to some place and go to a retreat center and meet with people to pray?" It's because of what happened in the late 80s in the Oregon Conference, because of the miracles that God was working in their midst. And I'll tell you this, I've been to a lot of prayer conferences over the years. And I have never failed to see miracles take place at those prayer conferences as people gathered to pray and plead for God's blessing in their life. If you ever get a chance to go to a prayer conference, I highly recommend you go. You won't regret it. And that's why we did the meeting we did last Sabbath. Because I know that when we set aside time to pray as a congregation and to seek God. You know, we sometimes get into a routine of thinking, well, church is this and it's this, and at this time we do this and at this time we do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there needs to be a time when we just humble our hearts and we come to God as a congregation and we pray to God and praise Him and ask for his blessings. I hope that over time you will see the benefit of doing that. And so as we did that, amazing things took place. And so then the prayer conferences spun out of that. I remember when we went to Boulder, Colorado. That's how I met John Friedland. I'm with Ron Friedland. And so I can't even remember what John Freeman's name or what is. Anyway, so, you guys know what it is. Anyway, that's how I met him, all right? And was at Boulder, Colorado. And it was in Boulder, Colorado that a pastor's wife who had diabetes, who was going blind from her diabetes, came and asked to be anointed. And we prayed for her and anointed her with oil. And that night, the Lord healed her eyes, completely took away her blindness. And the next day, she stood up and just raised her hands up and just praised God and just said in a loud voice to everybody. A lot of people knew her and knew her condition. And in a loud voice, she raises up her hands and she says, "I can see." I'll never forget that. And I thought, wow, that's what it was like when Jesus was with these blind men. And he touched their eyes, you know, and they could say, "I can see." And everywhere they went, they said, "I can see. You know, I can hear. I can walk." He went a walking and a leaping and a praising. You know, it says there in the book of Acts. That's what happens when we get together and we seek God with sincerity. See, a lot of people look at church and they think religion and they think, well, religion is good, you know, but I don't know if it's for me. And then a lot of times in churches, it seems like a clash of philosophies, and we use words like liberal and conservative, and we get caught up in the philosophical debate of how a person should live. But all of that gets blown away when you meet Jesus. Because when you meet Jesus, you don't think so much about whose philosophy is right. You start thinking about whether you are right with him, whether your heart is humble before God, and whether your life is being lived in harmony with his commandments. The debate is blown away, is washed away, and you are lost in the idea of, I want to know him better. And that's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, when I first met my wife, when Clyde and Vernita, you know, they used to watch us, you know, in our dating time. Right, Clyde? Yeah. Okay. And so, anyway, when I got acquainted with Dolly, I wanted to know her better. And then pretty soon I wanted to be with her all the time. And I couldn't be with her enough. And we still feel that way. We don't like to be separated, and we like to be together. And so when you meet Jesus, you meet Jesus. And when you know Jesus that way, when it stops being religion, I hope I'm getting this across right. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist through and through, and I believe what we teach, and I love it, and I want to share it with every, because I think it's a great message. And the truths that people learn can be such a blessing to their life. But to me, to be an Adventist is not about Adventism. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about who he is and what he teaches. And the truths that I hold dear are so special because it's related to him. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to bring. When it says he will guide you into all truth, it doesn't mean that you'll have your head filled with lots of interesting things to say, although you will. It's when it says he will guide you into all truth, it means you will come to know Christ in such a powerful, personal way that he will just fill the whole horizon of your life. And that's all you will want to know, and that's all you will want to talk about, and that's all you want to be, is to be with Jesus, to be immersed, to be baptized in the presence of God. And when that happens to you, then you don't ever want it to be any different. In volume 5 of the testimonies, Ellen White wrote, "Our great need today is for men," and we could add women, of course, "who are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, men who walk with God as did Enoch." In another place, she said, "The inworking ministry of the Holy Spirit is our great need. The Spirit is all divine in its agency and demonstration. God wants you to have the gracious spiritual endowment. Then you will work with a power that you were never conscious of before." I can remember seeing some of the pastors that were involved in this seeking for God's presence in their life. Some of them were almost ready to retire. Some of them were brand new and getting involved. But we all, regardless of our age or experience or education, we all knew that what the church needed was the presence of the Holy Spirit. The older guys who had done so many programs that they could hardly even think of doing another one, they said, we've done all this stuff. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God to do. We need God to show up and do something because we don't have the ability to do it. And the younger guys who were just pumped full of lots of interesting concepts and ideas and enthusiasm and youthful vigor, you know, and ready to take the tiger by the tail, you know, those guys, they were saying, you know what? I may be young, but I know I can't do this on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and it crosses all social lines and all age lines, and it crosses everything, because if you are a person who has Christ in your heart, you know immediately that money and education and programs and whatever it may be, however good they may be, is not going to reach the world for Christ. We need God's presence and God's power. So in Matthew chapter 3, one of the first questions that comes up when people start talking about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is they say, well, isn't that a Pentecostal thing? You know, and see, in churches and denominations, they have a tendency to look at each other this way because they don't want to get that close. So they put on their binoculars, you know, and they look way over there and they go, oh, you know, those Pentecostals, wow, they're pretty emotional. Man, they're raising their hands and they're swaying to the music and they're making lots of racket in church. And some people go, I don't know if I like that. And then, you know, then the Pentecostals are looking over here at the Catholics and they're going, boy, those guys are really quiet. I don't know if they even know God. Do they know God? I don't know. And they accuse each other of not being converted, and they accuse each other of not, you know, being fanatical or whatever. And the guy out there on the street who hears all this stuff going on between churches, they go, I don't even want to get involved in that stuff, you know, because they think they should put all their differences aside and just come together. That's what typical people on the street think, you know. But if you're in a denomination, then you tend to have this, well, we're better than you kind of attitude, you know. And so when questions come up about something, and denominations get branded, you know, Baptists, oh, baptism, you know, Catholics, priests, you know, Pentecostals, speaking in tongues, you know, Adventists, Loma Linda, you know. And people get branded, you know, denominations, that these things come up and these words and these phrases come up when people think about that denomination, you know. So when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when that subject is brought up, then people go, oh, Pentecostal, you know, or whatever. So is it in the Bible? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, what did John the Baptist say? Take a look in your Bible. What did he say there? He said, one who is coming, whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie. His shoelaces I'm not worthy to tie. He says, when he comes, he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we're not going to talk about the fire part today, but I'm just going to tell you to study it. It means zeal, and you can study it for yourself. He's going to baptize you with enthusiasm and zeal as, along with this power of the Holy Spirit. But you study it for yourself. So here's John the Baptist talking about Jesus, that he is going to baptize you. So there it is. It's right there in the Bible. He's going to baptize you. Then if you take a look at a few other verses like Acts, go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And there Jesus is saying to them, as was so well read today, boy, Phil, I am so jealous. You have such a resonant voice. You should be on the radio. You know, I wish I had a voice like that. That was great, you know. I try to imitate voices like that, but it always sounds terrible. So thank you for reading the scripture today. That was great. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. But there it says, Jesus, as we've been quoting today, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And some people out there, because they're uncomfortable with the phrase baptism, They like the word filled better, and they go, well, I like, you know, but it's the same thing. It says it's the very same thing. To be baptized or to be filled with the Spirit, same thing. Now, if you like the word filled with the Spirit, great, no problem. Same thing to be baptized with the Spirit, because it says not many days from now. And then when it happened, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So comparing one verse with another, to be baptized in the Spirit means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it means to be immersed, to just be completely overflowed with this presence of God. Now, here's a very interesting verse. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice that. So open that up. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. So here, boy, I'm glad this is in the Bible, because if I said this and didn't read it from the Bible, you'd look at me and you go, wow, that guy, he's on thin ice. But here it is. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. So Peter is going up there to Samaria, and they're having some interesting experiences up there. And John is there, a number of other disciples are there, and there was a man named Simon who was a sorcerer who was there. Now, Simon wanted the power, but he didn't want God. He didn't want Jesus. He just wanted the power because he was power hungry. And so he came to Peter. Can you imagine this? And he says, how much would it cost for me to have this power? What do I have to pay you? Peter said, no, you're in danger of offending God here. He says, it's not for sale. And so in verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I were to say that to you, and you didn't know that was in the Bible, you'd all look at me and you'd go, I think we better call the conference office today. You know? Because if you say the words, well, they've only been baptized in the name of Christ, that's all. See, if I were to say that, I mean, wouldn't that just, it should set off some bells and whistles if I just said that without any biblical background. But here it says, right here, this is in the Bible, it says, they prayed for them that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit because they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then some people, they go, well, that means that Philip made a mistake. He didn't say the whole thing. He only said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're baptized. He should have said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then they would have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you take that route, then you're totally lost in the shuffle of all this. Because it wasn't in the words they said. It was in the experience that they received. And here the Bible is teaching us that to be baptized with water, as awesome and as important and essential as that is, in Christ, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness and remission of sins, and to be baptized into his crucifixion and resurrection, I mean, how can you ever emphasize that enough? But the Bible is saying that that's different than being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized with water and be saved because you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you've been baptized. You're saved in Christ, but that doesn't mean you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you are saturated with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you're a subclass Christian. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. But it means that there's yet more of the presence of God for you in your life. Now, some of you, maybe all of you sitting here today, have been baptized into Christ by immersion, and you know that you've accepted the truth and you're following Christ, and you know you have eternal life. That's amen. But most of you sitting here are probably saying, there's something more I need too. And there's something more the church needs. And that something more is the saturating presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we receive as we seek it. One of our early pioneers, you're probably familiar with the name E.J. Wagner. Maybe not all of you, but probably some of you are familiar with the name E.J. Wagner, because he used to travel with Ellen White along with A.T. Jones and preach salvation by faith in Christ alone, after 1888. Well, E.J. Wagner's father was J.H. Wagner. And J.H. Wagner wrote a book about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was published by the Review and Herald. And I read it when I was at Andrews University. It was in the library. It's a one-of-a-kind kind of thing. And so, it's in the archive. And I read that. And in that book, he made this statement. He said, to teach people that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at their water baptism leads to carnal security. Because basically, it's saying, well, because I was baptized with water, I'm good to go. He said it's like being a Jew. Oh, I'm a Jew, I'm saved, no matter what. Because I've been baptized with water, everything's cool. I don't need anything more, I'm good. He said, no, that leads to carnal security. It causes people to not feel their need and causes people to not seek for more of the presence of God. And I think as you study the scriptures, as we're doing today, you'll see that too. We'll go to Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. And here Paul comes to Ephesus. And when he comes to Ephesus, he meets 12 Ephesian Christians. These are Christian guys. They have been baptized by John the Baptist, and they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But Paul asked them a question. And he asked them a question. I mean, there's stuff in the Bible that if we were actually to say the things that they said as recorded in the book of Acts from the pulpit, people's eyebrows wouldn't come off the ceiling for a couple of months. You know, it's like, why did you say that? And so here's Paul. He comes to these Ephesian guys and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, when was the last time somebody asked you that question? All right? But Paul is asking these Ephesian guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they looked at him with dumbfoundness on their faces and they said, we don't even know who, what the Holy Spirit is. What are you talking about? And so Paul then began to give them instruction, and it says he laid his hands on them and prayed for them that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit biblical? Yes, it is. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit something God wants us to have in our life? Yes, it is. Is it part of our Adventist message? Yes, it is. In volume 6 of the testimonies, Ellen White said this. She said, impress upon all the necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Volume 6, page 86. In Evangelism, page 558, she said, there needs to be a waking up among God's people that His work may be carried forward with power. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me that there needs to be a collective waking up among all of God's people? Can you say amen if you agree with me? We should be enthusiastically just absolutely ecstatic about the presence of Christ in our life and what He's doing for us. But too much of the time we're arguing and debating and groveling when we should be just zooming with Christ. We should be like a Mazda, zoom, 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 you know. We should just be filled with the presence of God. Can you say amen to that? So this is what God wants for our life, to have His presence, the presence of Christ through His Spirit, just completely in us and through us and upon us everywhere we go and everything we do. Now, what will be the result of that? Well, let's look at two verses. First and most importantly is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. When you are saturated with Christ, then the fruit of God's Spirit will exude from your life everywhere you go. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. When Christ has a hold of you and you are filled with His Spirit, when you are seeking in prayer and worship and obedience to have His abundant life in yours, these fruit of the Spirit will come from you and people will see it and they will walk up to you and they'll say, what happened to you? What's going on with you? Something's changed in you. What is it? Because they will see this taking place in your life. Listen, brothers and sisters, the Adventist Church in North America needs, in big, flashing, neon, gigantic, bolded, capital letters, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need that desperately. We need it desperately. The only way to reach the younger generations that grew up in our church is not going to be through some fancy, theoretic, or routine that's changed someplace, somehow. It's not going to be by using a banjo instead of a guitar. And it's not going to be used by using an organ instead of a piano. And it isn't going to be by some new manual that somebody printed someplace. The young people are only going to pay attention when they see the authenticity of Christ in our lives. And when they see that, they're going to say, hey, they're going to talk to their friends, say, you know what, something's going on at that church. We better show up and see what's happening. Young people always want to be where the authentic action is taking place, always. They want to see it. People are tired of the talk. They want to see the walk. And I want that, and I think you want that. And that happens as we collectively seek for it, as God has told us to do. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit, that's the proof that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, another thing that happens when the Holy Spirit shows up is the miracles of the Spirit in His gifts that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But as you'll recall, in chapter 13, after he talks about all the powerful miracles of the Spirit in chapter 12, then he talks about love in chapter 13 and says, hey, if I could speak all the tongues in the world, and if I could work all the miracles, and if I could do all these things, and he said, but I don't have love, he says, well, I'm nothing. Because it is the fruit of the Spirit that proves the presence of the Holy Spirit, not the miracles. Because Satan can imitate the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he cannot imitate the fruit. And that's why Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for one another. So as these fruit of the Spirit are exhibited in our life, that's how we know the presence of God's Spirit has come. Now next week, when we get together, we're going to continue with part two, and I'll give you a little insight in it. It says, basically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is two things. If you want to write this down and think about it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is two things. First, it is the power of God in you to live and follow Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. It is the power of God in you, the fruit of the Spirit, to make you a nice Adventist, to make you a glad Adventist instead of a sad Adventist or a bad Adventist, but to make you become a person who exhibits Christ to the world. It's the power of God in you. Secondly, it is the power of God through you, the gifts of the Spirit, to go to the world and show them how awesome Jesus is. And when that is happening in your life, it'll be an experience that you will not be able to write about, even if it's poetry, and even music will fall short to express what your heart feels. It's only something that can be understood when you get to heaven finally someday. But to have the presence of Christ in you and through you, what a privilege that is. I can remember just one short story, and then we'll pray. I remember very clearly this young lady. At the time, she was about 20. She was sick and tired of church, to put it mildly. And she was so frustrated with what she saw as to be form without power, to be ritual without godliness, to be routine without meaning. And she was sick of that. Now, at this church, when she attended this church and miracles were taking place in that church because there were people of prayer, and that church had been a troubled spot in the Adventist denomination in that conference. It had a long history of lots of trouble, arguing across the aisle, conservatives with liberals constantly about whether this was okay or whether that was okay. Just constant issues, and the pastors trying to make everybody behave. They ended up always being the bad guy, and you know, after a few years, they were kicked out because you know both sides got tired of them. You know, and so conference was always scratching their heads, trying to go, what are we going to do? But finally, in that church, there were some people who became converted, and they began to understand what Christ meant to them and what Christ could mean to their whole church. And the presence of God in that church began to just seep through the entire congregation. And people began to confess their sins and to repent of their sins. And they began to look at the person across the aisle as somebody to love instead of somebody to argue with or contend with. They looked at the person who differed from them as someone they should learn from instead of someone that they should defeat. And as they began to put their differences aside and seek for the truth as it is in Christ, they found peace, and they found joy, and they found love. Amen. And then God began to work in that congregation because he could work. Because now their focus was on Christ instead of their petty differences and their own personal biases. And so as they focused on Christ, miracles began to take place. And so this girl was told by a friend, said, the church has changed. This church, you need to come back. No, I don't know. She said, I don't want to come back. The church has changed. You need to come back. You need to see that things are different there now. There's love there now. There's peace there now. They're together. They're working together. Good things are happening there. You need to come. So finally, she talked her into coming. And when she came to that church and she saw the difference that took place there, then one day she became convicted that she had been just like the church that she had rejected. That she had her attitude. She had her personal biases. She had her vitriol, too. And that she needed Christ. And so in the church that she didn't want to attend and could hardly be coaxed into going back to, that Sabbath when the pastor made the altar call and asked if anybody needed to accept Jesus, she came forward and gave her heart to Christ. Amen. And they all began to work together. My dear friends, there's nothing I'm more convicted of than that we all need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand for prayer. If this is your prayer along with mine, then just share it with me. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Lord, your servant John said, my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, my hands have touched. And he declared to us that life, which is Jesus Christ, that our joy may be shared with his, that his joy with ours, and that we may be one in Christ. Lord, you know each life. You know each challenge here today. You know what we face and how hard it can be. But help us, Lord, today. Oh, it would be so wonderful if this very moment you would touch a life in our congregation, someone who is sick, you could just quietly make them well this very moment. Someone who is heart sick, Lord, you could soothe the troubled brow and you could calm the aching heart in a moment. I know you could. I've seen you do it. Lord, a life that is wandering, lost, hungry, but not knowing where the food is, you can guide them into all truth. You can show them how great you are. You could do that right now if you so chose, and if their heart was open, they could receive you, and there would be joy. they would just do that today. Lord, I pray that you will fulfill your word. You said you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, here I am, Lord, and I'm still needing more, more and more, ever more. I might be the neediest person here, Lord. I need your help. I ask again for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. We want to confess our sins to you, Lord. We do not want to hang on to anything that your word says is outside of your will for us. No matter how dear it may be, we don't want to lose heaven. We don't want to lose you. Take a moment, please, in silent prayer. Is there something you need to confess to Jesus? A sin that you need to confess, that you need to ask for repentance? Speak to him privately, silently, just now. Thank you for forgiving our sins, Lord. Show us how to leave them behind and to move in the direction of your will. Baptize us anew with power from on high. With love, O refresh us, dear Savior, draw nigh. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray. With love and the Spirit, baptize us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.